So let me invite you, if you have a Bible with you, either on your phone or a Bible like just a physical book, to take that out. We're going to be reading this morning from the book of James one more time this summer. It's our final message, as far as I know, from the book of James. So for the next number of weeks, there'll be different people here bringing the morning message. And I'm really thankful for last Sunday's message. Ann Zaki gave this great message from James chapter 3, right in the flow of our sermon series, and so helpful, I think, for us. I love it when a speaker, a preacher, can take what seems like a very ancient word, and then she was using all these examples of how envy can enter our lives so easily. And as I was listening to her, I thought, oh, so helpful for me today. And as I think about past experiences I've had where envy has been kind of rearing its ugly head in my life, I thought, oh, thank you, Lord, for this message. I didn't realize that as Anne was talking, she was getting me ready for that past week, right? Because somebody in our family got a new computer, which is wonderful, but you're thinking, oh, maybe I should get a new computer. That's a really nice computer you got. So I realized as Anne was speaking, Jesus was getting me ready for what was about to happen in a few days' time. I do have a handout again this morning, almost forgot, and just looking for a few people who could maybe help me. I hand these out. So just remember, you don't have to have a handout. It's not like mandatory, not obligation. But in case it's helpful for you, just following along, writing some things down, some notes, some questions, you're welcome to grab that and take that. And even sometimes, kind of, you know, maybe I've been talking about something and you're trying to remember what it was, or I was talking and you're wondering, where is this all going? Sometimes the handout can help us orient ourselves in the message. I should say that if you do have a handout, I'm going to actually kind of skip over some first part of the message. I'm just thinking this morning about, we've already been here for an hour, it's a little bit warm this morning, so I'm going to jump a little bit in the morning message, and I'm hoping that if you have a handout, you're going to see where I land, and then we'll move, I would say, in my mind, to kind of the second half of the message. Now, we've been in the book of James the last few weeks. Is a quick review of James, very short book in the Bible, only five chapters long, very practical book. And I've been trying to give the theme that James, as he's talking to us and writing to us, is trying to bring the values of God's kingdom, the values of heaven, into our life on earth. So very specific, very practical. And one way to talk about James is to say that James is all about, don't just sit there, right? Don't just sit there on Sunday morning singing your songs, praying your prayers, listening to the pastor. Don't just sit there, but do something, or live your faith, or let the kingdom of God, the values of the kingdom of God, enter your life, or connect your life with the values of God's kingdom, or try the best you can to put your regular, ordinary life together with the values that Jesus is all about. And this morning, again, we want to hear that message, the heaven, as it were, coming down to earth, and what does that look like in our everyday practical lives? I'm going to invite, I think, Nora and Alicia to come up this morning and read for us from James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And Elsa, thank you.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures.
You You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says,
God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. Then you judge the law. You are not keeping it, but sitting on judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks again for that reading. And again, just a reminder that if you have a handout, I'm just going to very quickly move through the first page. And I am hoping you can land with me eventually about a quarter of the way, down the second page. So I want to talk this morning a little bit about this word on the screen here. I think it's a word that most people, if you hear it or see it, the word jealous is not a very nice word, not a very positive word. I think most people would say it's not good to be jealous. You shouldn't be jealous. And I certainly hear that, and I think most people would, you know, say that about this word. But as we read the Bible, we realize, oh, the Bible sometimes uses this word in a negative way, and sometimes the Bible uses this word in a positive way. And we're not going to understand certain verses in the Bible, and even this morning, if we don't have in our minds that there can be a healthy kind of jealousy. And what was helpful for me is someone described unhealthy and healthy jealousy like this, at least one way. When I'm jealous of you, or when someone's jealous of someone or of what someone has, that can be a very unhealthy kind of jealousy. But there are certain relationships or certain moments in our lives where I think the Bible calls us to be jealous for someone. Especially in certain relationships like a marriage relationship, you want the spouses, the husband or the wife, to be jealous for the other person, right? So if you have a spouse who, you know, says, well, I don't care if someone else loves you. You know, I don't care if your affections are for someone else. We might say, well, that's not a healthy marriage, a healthy relationship. You want your spouse's affections, you want their heart, you want their love, you want their commitments. And that's how the Bible speaks about healthy kind of jealousy. The jealousy that should, I think, exist between a husband and wife in terms of, I'm not sharing you. I don't want to share you with others. And so that helps me this morning. We're going to focus our attention mostly on James 4, verse 5, which is a difficult verse to translate. And if you have an NIV translation, there are some notes in the bottom of the page there that give us other options. But I'm going with just the NIV translation of this verse. Let me remind us what it says again. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he, that is God, jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Which helps me make sense of this passage. I'm going to jump now to, I think it's slide number 14, Larry, where in the previous verse, or maybe it's the one before that, James 4, verse 4, pretty harsh language, but James says to the people he's writing to, you adulterous people. You people who are committing adultery, at least some of you who I'm writing to, you're committing adultery because you are making friendship with the world, which doesn't mean you're making friendship with people in the world. You're making friendship, here world is, you're making friendship with the values of the world or the system of the world or the power of the world. You are choosing or embracing or befriending the values of the world more than the values of God's kingdom. And because you're doing that, and because of who God is in relationship to you, because you're choosing the values of the world, you are, as it were, committing adultery against God. And how do we know whether we are people who are acting like that, who are choosing the values of the world, befriending the world, rather than choosing the values of God's kingdom or embracing the values of God? And oftentimes we get a sense whether we're doing that just by asking ourselves some questions. Like, in my life, am I generally someone who confesses sin and wrongdoing? Or am I someone who says, sin, wrongdoing, never happens? Am I someone who, yes, there are times, I should not have said that, I'm so sorry. Or something, I didn't mean all kinds of defenses come out, right? So if we're choosing denying wrongdoing and sin as opposed to confessing, then we are choosing the values of the world. Or for someone who says, I have opportunity to forgive someone, and I should forgive someone, I'm being called to forgive someone, restore relationship, but I'm hanging on to resentment. I'm hanging on to revenge. As we do that, we're choosing the values of the world instead of the values of the kingdom of God. Or for someone who, you know, we're being called to be generous with something in our lives, but we're always saying no. I hear the call of generosity, but I'm always stingy. Not stewardly, I'm always stingy with the things that I have. As we keep choosing stinginess instead of generosity, we are choosing and befriending and embracing the values of the world. And this morning, I'm suggesting that as James is talking, he's using the image of adultery. He's talking about people in these churches he's writing to, these people he's writing to, they're committing adultery because they're choosing the values of the world. And that, for me, makes sense of this James 4, verse 5 passage. Because if we're talking about adultery, then he reminds them, and the God who you are connected to through Jesus, he's a God who jealously longs for your spirits. Your spirit is choosing the values of the world, but the God through Jesus Christ is jealous for your spirit. He's jealous for your hearts. He's jealous for your life. He wants you to embrace him as he is embracing you through Jesus. And this makes me think that this morning again, we are trying to get our minds around, who is this God the Bible portrays? Who is God? What is God like? And that might sound like a really kind of weird question for us on a Sunday morning. Like, don't we all know who God is, at least most of us? But I think that sometimes our ideas of who God is like come more from the world than from the Bible. So recently, someone was explaining to me a certain movie director and was going through some different movies that this director had directed, and they landed on the movie Arrival. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie, Arrival. I thought it was a good movie, kind of confusing. Like, what's going on in that movie? And this person said that the director was using that movie, and part of what's going on in Arrival, at least they said, was it's the self versus God, which I had not thought of. I just thought there were a bunch of aliens in the movie. But this person said that the director of the movie was using that movie to talk about this concept of self versus God. And then I thought, well, if that's how movies portray God, and if the aliens represent God in some way, the aliens in that movie, at least as I was watching it, seem so far away. Seem like there's even a barrier between these humans who come and try and understand these aliens. There's something in the way. These aliens are distant. We can't understand them. We can't communicate. Which made me think, so now I got James in my mind, I got the movie Arrival in my mind, and then I made a connection to two Wednesday nights ago, Tom Wright, this New Testament scholar, gave this public lecture at Westside Church in Vancouver. Some people gathered in our house to watch that live stream, and as Tom Wright started talking, I thought, he just kind of over my head, right? This was like an academic lecture, so thank you, Tom Wright, for the lecture, but a little tough for me to follow. But I did pick him up when he started talking about the way that so many Western people think about God, even people in the church. We have what he calls a deist view of God. So here is, and I don't know if you can read that real well, but here is some different ways that people will think about or not think about God, right? We got atheism, God does not exist. We got agnosticism and atheism kind of together. We got agnosticism, and then we have this view called deism. And Tom Wright's saying so many people in the church have a view of God as a deist God. He is far away. He is detached. He is not really involved in our lives. He is the absentee landlord. He doesn't really care. At least in the deist argument of God, there's this image of God made the world, kind of had a clock, wound it up, just put the clock on the shelf, let it go. Right? That's the deist view of God. And I would suggest the Bible does not entertain that kind of view of God. Certainly it doesn't entertain atheism, agnosticism, but also not a God far away. Which maybe some people, maybe in our minds, some of us, we think that God far away, God removed. A God like that, a deist God who made the world and then sort of abandoned it, would not be worthy of our worship, our praise, our hearts, our lives. But a God who, in the story of the Bible, would create a world and then at great cost to himself work a salvation for a world in trouble would be a God worthy of worship. And I think this is the kind of God that when we read James 4, we get a sense of. A God who is even emotionally connected with his world or his creation or his people. He's jealously longing. He's passionate for our spirits, for our hearts. Which makes me think this is also the view of Jesus. Like whenever we ask the question in the church, what is God like? I think eventually we ask the question, what's Jesus like? Because our understanding of God is so connected to Jesus. Jesus himself says, if you want to know God, if you want to know the Father, you got to look at me. And so is Jesus also like this jealous God, or this, we might say, this husband who's jealous for his bride or his wife? And we find in the Gospel of John chapter 3, John the Baptist, who's talking about Jesus, says, John 3:29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus who has the bride is the bridegroom. And because John the Baptist is not the bridegroom, Jesus is the bridegroom, and the wedding is all about the bridegroom and the bride. John the Baptist says, I got to decrease. I got to get out of the way. I'm maybe the setup man, the MC, the best man, but I'm not the bridegroom. This is Jesus himself. And then I thought, where in the Gospels do we get a story that highlights, I would say, the jealousy of Jesus? Like, where do we get a moment where we see Jesus passionate, zealous, jealous for his people? I think we get it in the passion narrative, but I think we also get it in this kind of wild story, also Gospel of John chapter 2. This is Jesus in the temple, Jesus with the whip. And John chapter 2 says that he was in the temple courts. He found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves. Others were sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip and he drove them out. He said to those who sold doves, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And then his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And the word for zeal there gets picked up other places in the New Testament as the word jealous. I got a zeal, I got a passion, I got a jealousy for the temple, for the house of God. And when I hear that, I think it's not just for God himself, Jesus is zealous for, but the temple is a place where heaven and earth are meant to meet, God and his people. So as Jesus is clearing out the temple and wanting the temple to be a place of worship, for me, I see Jesus zealous for God and zealous for worshipers, for people who are not able to worship God properly because there's all this other stuff happening. And then I think about the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, where the author says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And so Jesus, passionate for heaven and earth to come together, so passionate he will drive people out of the temple with a whip. At the end of the Bible, we have that coming together. God jealous for his people, Jesus passionate for his people, and the promise is one day that jealous, that passionate, that zealous longing will be fulfilled, which for me is the good news this morning. Extra, extra, read all about it. The God of the Bible has done whatever it took to bring heaven and earth together. He was so zealous, so passionate, so jealous to meet with his people. He has sent his son into this dark and troubled world to serve and endure the shame of the cross that he might bring people to himself. And I'm so thankful this morning for the songs we were singing, which seemed to be over and over again this invitation. The Father is ready. The Father's arms are open. Come as you are, which is the constant good news of the message of Jesus. And this morning I want to end just by asking us, and it's maybe language we're not used to, I don't know. But as I think about God as a jealous, passionate, zealous God, I think about Jesus jealous and passionate and zealous for his people, I think the language of God and Jesus, lover of our souls, lover of my soul, I think it's language we should seek to use and pray and sing in our lives. Why is Jesus zealous for our spirits? Or why is God jealous for our spirits? why does the Bible give us this vision of a passionate, zealous, jealous God longing for us? Is it because I'm so great? Is Jesus jealous for my spirit because my spirit is so great? I want to say this morning that the Bible gives us this vision because this is who God is. Regardless of us, God loves us. He's jealous for us because he's jealous for us. Because he loves us. Recently, I was watching this movie that I know some of you have watched. It was a movie out last year named Paul, Apostle for Christ. And if you've seen that, a little different than I expected, but it's all about the last days of Paul in the city of Rome. And the movie keeps flashing back to Paul's life before he became a Christian. And I think the regrets, like the deep regret he experienced over that. And then I thought, as Paul looked back on that moment where Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, I'm wondering if he was overcome in part because Jesus was actually kind of chasing him down. I want to say was jealous for the heart and the spirit and the life and the love of Paul. It wasn't just you're doing wrong, right? But the question Jesus asked Paul on the Damascus road was, why are you doing this? Why are you doing all these? He didn't say that. He said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you so against me? And for me, there's a longing there in the voice of Jesus. Paul, I'm longing for you. I'm zealous for you. I'm jealous for you. I'm going to meet you in this blinding moment to show you my passion and my love for you. And I'm hoping it's something that more of us have an experience of. Not Jesus far away, but Jesus very close to us. Jesus passionate and zealous for us. So let me pray, and then after I pray, we're going to sing about Jesus, who is the lover of our souls. Let's pray together. So Lord Jesus, on this Sunday morning, we would ask for grace and energy and strength and faith to believe this about you. That you are not sort of far away, distant, really unconcerned about us, but you are so concerned that we could describe you or think about you as the one who is jealous and passionate for us. No matter who we are, no matter what our day or our week has been like, no matter our history, you're longing for us. And we would pray for ability to receive that, to receive you as the lover of our souls. And we pray this in your name. Amen.